Morning.
Hope you guys had a good week, college students. Hope you had a good spring break. Glad you're back. Good to see you. Excited to continue this series. I was planning on being here last week, and a stomach virus decided otherwise, so I didn't get to preach, but I'm excited to preach what's on my heart for this morning. So we're in this series called Messiah, and I thought Jordan did a great job unpacking really even who the Messiah is, or what the Messiah is. And so Messiah, he talked about the Hebrew word and talked about what it meant as far as Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God would send to save his people, to redeem the world. He talked about the Hebrew word, or the Greek word, Christos, which we get Christ, right? Which means Messiah, which means anointed one, the same thing. And so the cool thing about it is when we say Jesus Christ, and Jordan talked about this, we're not giving Jesus a last name. We're literally saying Jesus Messiah. We're saying Jesus is the one who came. He is the anointed one, the one that the Bible speaks about from the very beginning to the very end. Every word points us to Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one who would come and save the world and redeem the world. And so what we're going to do over the next 2-3 weeks as we're heading into Easter, we're going to be going through some of the Psalms. And some of these Psalms are what are called Messianic Psalms. They point us to the Messiah. They give us a picture of who the Messiah will be. There are promises connected to the coming Messiah. And so we're actually going to go through some of these Psalms. Today we're going to be in Psalm chapter 2. Really excited to share this with you, what God's put on my heart. I hope that it will be encouraging to you. I hope it'll be challenging to you. It has been to me as I prepared it. And so we're going to go through the entire chapter. It's only 12 verses. But first, let's just read the first three, and then we'll pray. Then we'll get into this and see what God would say to us today through his word. So Psalms chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this: why do the nations conspire, or that word's also translated rage. So why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. It literally is saying, let us throw off this yoke, like you would yoke animals together, and so that you can control them and they're working together. They're saying, let us revolt to the point of throwing off this yoke and completely rebel against the Lord. And so let us break these chains, throw off these yokes, these shackles. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word is true. Thank you that, God, it is living and active. I pray, Father, that, God, this anointing that is on your word would speak to our hearts, God. I thank you that you would work through it. I pray, God, that your word, just as it does, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that it would break hearts of stone. I pray, God, that people who came in here just stubborn, hard-hearted, Lord, that their hearts would be broken through the power of your Holy Spirit as we hear about the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus, who came to give his life as a ransom for many. It came for those who are sinners, God, that came to save the lost, that came to seek us out and to find us. He came for the spiritually dead to give us spiritual life. I pray, Father, that our eyes would be open, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. I pray, God, that those who came in, maybe even at a place where they're saying, I'm going to give you one last chance, Lord, would you reveal yourself to them, that we might have a greater revelation of who you are. God, as we open your word, as we preach your word, Lord, just move in a mighty way. We know that it is living and active. We know that, God, it pierces us at the deepest part of our being. We know that it is God-breathed. We know that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us so that we may be thoroughly equipped to do your work. So, God, would you do that? Would you have your way in here today, that we might become more like you, that we might love you more, that we might become the people, God, that you created us to be. So we love you, we thank you, we praise your name, God, for you are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we look at this, Psalm chapter 2, it really begins with turmoil, but what it's going to end up being is it ends with blessing. But the thing I wanted to talk to you about first and kind of ask the question, I'm sure that you deal with this too, but I'm sure there are things in your life that just perplex you. There are things around you that you look at, and it's kind of perplexing, it's kind of confusing, it's kind of like, I don't get it. It's kind of like sometimes you look at people and you go, can they not realize what they're doing? You know what I mean? You ever get that thought? Like, for me, here's an example. When I go to the gym, and if you do this, stop it, right? Okay, stop it. But you got like this whole rack of dumbbells. And people will go up to the dumbbells, and they will just grab the dumbbells that they want, not thinking about all the other ones around them, and they just start working out right there in front of the dumbbell rack. Anybody experience this? Is it not frustrating? They're doing some one-arm rows, a little bit of, you know, lateral raises, you know, some curls, trying to, you know, I don't know if it's because you're closer to the mirror. I don't know what it is, but it's frustrating because everybody else is standing back going, man, I sure would like to get those dumbbells. And it's frustrating. It's replacing. I'm like, do you not realize that you're blocking up half of this rack, right? Another thing is like people that just go and they just sit on the bench. And you're like, man, it'd be nice to be able to do bench press. And they're just sitting there. I don't know if they're snapping. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know if they're texting. But they're just sitting there. And you're looking at it. And I'm like, has it ever dawned on you that, like, there's only two of these in here. And it might be nice for somebody else to be able to use them. Or they're either texting or, like, you know, taking pictures. Look how good I look. Those kind of things. Those things are perplexing. Those things confuse me. I don't understand those things. Sometimes when we gather as the Connection Network, we have this thing called the Connection Network where it's a bunch of pastors who planted Connection churches, and you know, we kind of started out of this one, and now we're up to like 8 or 9. I can't even keep up with them, maybe 20, but I don't know. It happens really fast. And so we get all the pastors and their spouses together once a year, and we do kind of this Connection Network retreat where we all get to go spend time together, hang out together, encourage one another, that kind of thing. And I think, like, when we get together and they realize that, like, this thing started here, and they look at me, I think they're perplexed. I think they look at me and they're like, no way. No way. Like, they hang out with me for a little while, they're like, no way. No way that this started in this guy's house. No way. No way. And it's perplexing. It's confusing. And we look at this, I say all that, because there are things around us that are confusing, a lot of things around us that are confusing. But when you look at this in the very first verse, in the very first word, it says, why? And Psalmist is writing this, and he's saying, why? Why do the nations rage? Why do the people conspire? Why do they plot in vain? And it's perplexing to him. He's looking around and he's like, really? Do you really think that you can somehow rebel against the God of the universe, that you can somehow revolt against him and it's going to go well for you? Do you really think that you can usurp your lordship over the Lord? And it's really this thing that's confusing. He's looking at it going, this is kind of nonsense. This doesn't make sense. Why would you do this? And so on one hand, these passages in the first three verses, they show us that this writer, he's really confused by it. He's looking at it going, why would you do this? Why would you think this is a good idea to challenge the living God? But on the other hand, it also shows his confidence. It shows his confidence in God. It shows his confidence in the Lord. He realizes that this is a vain attempt. He realizes that this is not going to work. He realizes that they're not going to accomplish what they want. You can try to throw off this yoke of God's lordship all you want to, but at the end of the day, whether you call him Lord or not, he is still the Lord. And so he's telling them, basically he's expressing this dismay that people would even attempt to do this, and he has this great confidence that God is in control. That God is the one who will have the final say. And so these kings and nations, they're agitated. They're emotionally charged up. Even to a rage against the Lord for attempting to be the Lord over them, for having this lordship. They don't want to run to God. They want to rule over God. They don't want God ruling over them. They literally want to revolt to the point of throwing his lordship off of them. And they attempt to break the God of the universe's rulership and to establish their own. And there's this great danger in our lives, especially in the culture that we live in, that gives us so many confusing messages about how life should be or how we should think. There's this great danger for us to try and create God in our image rather than to submit to God as he is, the sovereign Lord of the universe. We feel many times empowered to make God be who we want him to be rather than to worship him in spirit and in truth as he actually is. And so we need to see this and understand this, that God is so good and he's so superior. Why would we want to create with our vain imagination a God that one doesn't exist but is inferior to the God who actually does exist? And so I want you to see this. He's perplexed, he's confused, he's confident in the Lord. And so he's got this earthly view of what's going on. He sees the turmoil around. He sees the nations raging. He sees all of this evil. He sees all of this negativity in verses 1-3. But what you're going to notice is as we go through verses 4-7, what you see then is this heavenly view. He goes from what you see happening on earth to simultaneously what is happening in heaven. And what it says in verse 4 is this. It says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And so we look at this, and from the worldly view, there's all of these peoples and all of these nations, and they're all raging against the Lord, and they're all trying to throw off his lordship, and they're all trying to establish their own lordship. But when we come to this place where we have a heavenly view, God is not worried. God's not threatened. It literally says God laughs, he scoffs, he mocks. He's looking down on them. And part of it is, you know, his heart's broken because these people are rebelling against him. But the other part of it is, it's almost like, oh, little boy, right? Oh, bless your heart, right? It's like he's looking at them and going, do you really think you can accomplish this? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know that I'm the sovereign? Do you not know that I spoke everything into existence from nothing? Do you not know that it was from my breath that everything came into being? Do you not even know that the words you're using to blaspheme me and to curse me, that you not even know that the breath you're using, that is my breath that I breathed into you? Do you not realize that the grace of God is what keeps you alive every day? And he's looking at them and he's laughing and he's mocking them. It says he's going to rebuke them. He's going to terrify them. Because they rebelled against him. And he's not worried. He's not concerned. He's not in his place where he's threatened. He's not even surprised. He understands. And so he looks at this and he realizes it's going on, but he's not threatened. And for us, the thing that I want you to see in this, and that should give us so much confidence, just like the psalmist who wrote this, it should give us so much confidence to know that God is not threatened by the evil and the things that go on around us. It should give us so much confidence to know that we don't have to live in fear of what rages around us. We don't have to live in fear of the chaos around us. We don't have to live in fear of the things that go on in this world. We don't have to live in fear of the evil that we see, because we have a God who is 100% in control of everything. He's not terrified. He's not worried. He's not biting his nails. He's not trying to figure out a plan. In fact, he already had a plan before the foundations of the earth were laid, and he began to work out this plan. And this is the plan. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And what this is referring to is this King David and the lineage. There is a promise in 2 Samuel that is given that says someone from King David's lineage will sit on the throne forever, and he'll rule over God's people forever. And this is referring not just promise to David and his sons to follow, but Jesus came in the lineage of David. And so what it's really pointing us to is the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, who would ultimately sit on the throne forever, installed by God. Once God installs someone, listen, nobody's going to take him off the throne. And Jesus is sitting on the throne. He is ruling and reigning now. And God has installed him. Verse 7 says, I'll proclaim the Lord's decree. So the psalmist is saying, I'll proclaim this decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now, it's not just talking about some coronation of a king, some establishment of a king in that day. It's looking forward to the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. And here's the cool thing about it. If you go read in Matthew chapter 3 or Luke chapter 4 at Jesus' baptism, when he comes up out of the water, one of the things that happens is the Lord God, the Father, speaks over Jesus and says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And when he says that, this is really the initiation, the beginning of this messianic age where Jesus is stepping into the world to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And so he's stepping in and he's bringing the kingdom to earth. And they apply this verse to Jesus. And this moment of his baptism where the Father acknowledges him as his son and he says, I'm well pleased. This is like the coronation. This is the crowning of him as the king. But it's his ascension to the right hand of God that is his enthronement so that he has authority over all the earth. Flip over to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul actually writes something that helps us understand this a little bit better. Go to the book of Ephesians. You got to go through all the Gospels, and you got to go through Acts, and you got to go through Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You got to go through Galatians. You'll come to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read verses 18 through 23. This is what it says, verses 18 through 23. Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. He wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. He's praying for them. He's telling them what he's praying. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Listen to this. If you're a believer in Jesus, this is true of you. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, and listen to this, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Listen, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so when we begin to look at this and we begin to see this, what Paul is telling us is that when Jesus was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven, God set him at his right hand and he gave him all authority and he put everything under his feet, every power, every principality, everything that could ever try to rise up against God. He's saying Jesus is greater. And therefore, Jesus will rule forever. And he's going to rule in such a way that brings justice and righteousness and grace and mercy to God's people. And so we look at this and we begin to see just how big of a deal this is. We begin to see just how amazing it is in what Jesus did for us. We see this introduction to the messianic age. We see Jesus beginning to come in and establish his rule. We would see Jesus begin to come in and bring God's kingdom. We see that Jesus is ruling and reigning, that there are no competitors for Christ, that Jesus has won, that he will rule and reign on God's throne as the King of Kings forever. Then we go on and we get over here to verse 8. And it says this, we're kind of shifting now from the chaos of the world to how it's seen in heaven to what's going to take place on the earth as the Messiah begins to rule. And we've noticed now that this is already taking place in Jesus' incarnation, in his birth, in his coming, in his baptism, in his work as a Messiah. It says this, it says in verse 8, "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." One of the things that the Messiah was tasked with, one of the things that Messiah was coming to do from the beginning of the Bible to the end, is the Messiah was coming to lead his people to be a light to the nations. He was leading his people, he will lead, he is leading his people to be a light to other nations, to all nations. This was always God's plan. It wasn't just for a group of people, it was for the nations. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Its final fulfillment is in Revelation in the very end where everything is reestablished. And so God's purpose in all of this was that the Messiah would come with authority, he would lead his people to be a light to the nations, and that all the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now here's something that is pretty cool to me, something that I think is pretty remarkable. This week, just this week, we had people who were in the Dominican Republic sharing the gospel. We had people who were in South America sharing the gospel. We had people who were in North Africa sharing the gospel. We have people who are in Indonesia sharing the gospel. And we have someone who is in Poland. Jordan is actually in Poland right now to train pastors to share the gospel, to plant and to grow churches. And when you look at this, I went to Poland a while back. We went, part of what we did was we went and served at this Protestant church. And it was the only Protestant church within 60 miles. How cool is it that we have someone from our fellowship who is over there training pastors to be able to be more equipped to share the gospel in a country that is about 99% Catholic. And it's not like a Catholic with relationship with God. This is much more of a institutional, religious, sort of superstitious Catholicism. It's void of relationship. And yet we've had all of these people from the Dominican to South America, they're missionaries in North Africa, Indonesia. We've got someone in Eastern Europe. And all of that's taken place in 1 week. Because one of the promises was that the Messiah would lead his people to be a light to all nations. And that's what we're called to do and what we're called to be from our own community through the world. It goes on, it says, "You will break them," meaning the Messiah, "you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." And this can seem a little harsh, right? It's like, where's the compassion? Where's the love? Where's the mercy? Where's the grace? But understand this, there will come a time when God's judgment will come to the earth. Jesus told us that when he came to the earth his first time, he didn't come to judge it, but to save it. But there will come a time when God eradicates evil from the earth. If he didn't do that, then he would not be just. And so we see him saying that when Jesus returns, when the Messiah comes back, he will rule with an iron rod or a scepter. That means like it's a symbol of his kingship. It's a symbol of his authority. And he says he will rule and he will reign over all things. And evil will be done away with and justice will rule and reign because it will be through him. And so we look at this and we see this promise that Jesus will come back and he will establish justice and righteousness on the earth. It will happen at some point in time. It goes on, and you can look at verse 9, and you can go, well, where's the compassion and mercy? I thought God was a God of love. But listen to this. He says this. He says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment." And so when you look at the word "therefore," what I want you to understand about that is God has laid out this picture. He's laid out this picture of the earth and the rebellion and everything that's taking place in the earth. And he said, this is what's happening. People are throwing off my lordship. They're rebelling against me. They're sinning against me. They're blaspheming against me. They're cursing me. All of these things are taking place. But in heaven, he laughs, he scoffs, he rebukes, he terrifies, he realizes, he shows us that he's in control. And when we look at this, it goes on and he says, and one day I'm going to actually send Jesus back to you, this Messiah who has already initiated the rule of God, who's already begun this messianic age. Even now through the Holy Spirit, he's leading you to be a light into all nations, which was his purpose all along. And then he comes to this, he talks about how he's going to crush them when he returns and establish this justice and do away with evil. But then you come to this word and it says, therefore. What he's wanting them to see is that there's another option. What he's wanting these kings and the rebellious people to see is that there's another option. He's saying, you don't have to go this way. There's another option, and in it we see God's patience. God's way more patient than we are. Can you imagine dealing with us for all these years, decades, centuries, millennia? He's way more patient. Said this before, I'm sure I'll say it again, but I would have killed all y'all a long time ago. I would have said, you know what? It took me 6 days to build this thing. We're going to build another one. We'll just start this thing over. And God is so patient with us. And we see that here. He says, therefore, you kings, be wise. And I would encourage you with the same thing. You people, I would encourage myself with the same thing. People, be wise. Be warned, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Say, listen, this is the best way. Come to your senses. Be wise. Recognize what's before you. Understand that rebelling against me isn't wise. It's not the way to life. It's not the way to blessing. He says, kiss the Son. It literally means submitting. It's a way of saying submit to the Son. Submit to Jesus and his lordship. And he says this, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so he says, if you will take refuge in Christ, if you will turn to Jesus, if you will run to Jesus, if you'll get out of this rebellion in this way that leads to destruction, and you'll turn and you'll run to him and realize that he is your refuge, that God is your refuge, that he is the way to life, that he is the way to the blessing of God, his power and his presence and his purpose in your life. If you will realize this, listen, this is the way to go. This is the best way, is to come to me. In fact, they're trying to throw off this yoke that they feel like is so heavy, but Jesus tells us that when we're heavy laden, when we're burdened, to come to him, and he'll give us rest. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we aren't coming to Christ, it's because we haven't yet had a revelation of who he really is. We've seen him as someone who's a burden, not someone who gives life. And God in this is giving a warning and saying, listen, I see all the turmoil. I see all the people trying to revolt against me. I see people trying to establish their own way. I see people trying to establish their own truth. I see people trying to establish their own lordship. And he says, but at the end, I will have the final say. And there's so many ways that this applies to us. See, here's the reality. Rebellious nations exist because our hearts are rebellious. Evil nations exist because our hearts are evil. And there's only one person who can change our hearts, and that's Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's only one person who deserves our full allegiance, and that's Jesus. If you can show me someone else who has done for you what Jesus has done for you, then I'll submit to you and say, then give them allegiance. But there is no one else who has done for you and for me what Jesus has done. Nor is there anyone else who is capable of doing for you and for me what Jesus has done. Therefore, he is worthy of our praise. It's not just something we say or something we sing. He is literally worthy of our praise, our worship, and our adoration. He is worthy of our allegiance, our submission, and us surrendering to his lordship. That is just the way it is, period. Rebellious nations exist because our hearts are rebellious. There's one who can change hearts, and there's one who deserves our allegiance. If we look at verse 2, here's the thing. Some of us get agitated. Some of us get offended. Some of us get frustrated by this call to submit to Christ, to submit to Jesus. And we fight it, and we battle it. But the reality of it is, this is what God calls us to. He doesn't just call us to this relationship where he's our Savior. He calls us to this relationship where he's the Lord. And what we don't sometimes realize is that his lordship over our life is really what's best for us. We sometimes think that we know what's best, but reality is God is the one who knows what's best, and he has our best in mind. When we look at these passages, especially verses 1 through 6, it impacts how we should interpret the world's events. It impacts how we should interpret the world's events. We see wars going on. Wars in Israel, wars in Ukraine. We see wars going on. We see craziness all around us. We hear violence all the time. How are we as Christians to respond to that? These passages should impact how we interpret the world's events, not with trepidation and fear and worry, but trusting in the Lord because he is the sovereign. He is in control. I have people lately who, they've been asking me a lot. I don't know if y'all have heard about this, but there's like a solar eclipse that's supposed to be coming in April. Y'all heard about that? And so I've had a lot of people who are asking me, like, what do you think about this? Some people have tied these prophecies to this solar eclipse, and they're like, do you think, like, something bad's about to happen? And they're like, what do you think about this? I'm like, I don't know. I'm like, look, there's two options. One, it's going to get dark for a little while. Two, all hell's going to break loose. It's one of them two things. But either way, this is what I know. God's in control. Right? Do we need to be prepared? Yes. We need to be prepared, but you need to be prepared every day. I don't know what the eclipse is going to do. I don't know what the eclipse is going to cause. I have no idea. Could I go try to tie it in? But there's been a lot of eclipses. People say, well, this one's going to pass over seven cities. And they say, I'm just going to hold on to Jesus. I'm going to hold on to God because God takes care of his children. And my hope isn't in an eclipse or not an eclipse or anything else like that. My hope is in Christ. There's another thing that I would ask you too, because I challenge you to ask you this, even in the midst of that, is, where's your hope? Where's your hope? Is your hope in a person? Is your hope in circumstance? Where's your hope? Is your hope in Jesus? And I don't know if y'all know this, and this may come as a surprise, but we're actually in an election year. I didn't know if y'all knew that or not. But there's actually an election. I believe it's in November. Is that right? I think it's in November. And I know we got some Biden people in here, and I know we got some Trump people in here, so I'm just going to go ahead and make all y'all mad. There's over 340 million people in the United States of America. Over 340 million people in the United States of America. And these are the two we get to choose from. If there were ever a year I could have run and had a chance of winning, this was it. I missed my opportunity. If you want to write me in, go ahead. I just kind of like, you know, it's like some common sense. Let's just do some common sense. Like back in COVID, back when they had us like no longer shaking hands, touching elbows, but then they told us to cough into our elbow. So I cough into my elbow, and then I touch your elbow, and then the next time you cough into your elbow, you got my germs. It don't take much to run this country. You just come up with some ideas, sell it hard enough, and people will buy it. And I look at this and I'm like, there are going to be people who in the next few months, see what month is it? March? We're in March. I don't even know, man. April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November. So we're somewhere around 7-8 months from the election, right? 8 months, something like that. Between now and then, I'm guessing things are going to get pretty rough. I don't have to be a prophet to know that. I saw what happened in 20, right? I'm guessing things are going to get pretty rough. Here's the thing I'm thinking. Some of y'all, you're going to lose your mind on social media. Here's the other thing I'm thinking. You're not going to win an argument on social media. Here's the other thing I'm thinking. You're probably going to tarnish your testimony on social media for no purpose because you're not going to win. If you want to see a nation change, then go tell somebody about the gospel because that's what's going to change somebody's heart. This is what I know. God's not worried, so neither am I. Am I telling you don't be involved? No, I'm not telling you don't be involved. Some of you go, I ain't never coming back here again. I won't have to worry about you in October. And so, here's the thing I would tell you. Participate. Vote. I'm going to vote. I know who I'm going to vote for. I ain't going to tell you. But here's the thing, guys. Participate. But don't lose your mind because God is in control. And remember, the Bible even tells us that he's the one that puts people in authority. The Bible tells us that we should pray for those people who he put in authority. Even if when we see them, it makes our skin crawl. But we have a God who is in control, and this passage, this psalm right here, should give us so much confidence in turmoil and in seasons where things seem so uncertain that we can go, you know what? All hell might break loose, but the good thing I know is there's a God who's in control, and he's got me in his hand. And we can live with this confidence because the Messiah has been put in place. And the Lord has decreed he will rule, and what God puts in place and what he decrees is sure, and it will not be undone. We're able now to see our purpose. It's to follow the Messiah. It's to follow the Spirit. It's to be his people as a light to all nations. And here's what we see in 10 through 12. And this is where I'm going to leave you. I'll leave you with this. You can think about this. Probably not long, but you can think about this. We all have the same two options. One is that we reject him and perish. That's not trying to scare you into heaven or scare the hell out of you. It's neither one. That's just the truth. One option is to reject him and perish. The second option is to run to him and find the blessing of life in his presence. It's simple. It's two. To reject him and perish, or to run to him and find the blessing of life in his presence. So, Father, I thank you this morning that you, Lord, are in control, that you, oh God, are good, and I don't know what we face over the next week. I don't know what we face over the next month. I don't know, God, what we face over the next 8 months. I don't know, but I know you do. And I know that you are in control. And I know that Jesus is King. And I know that you have all authority and power over everything. Every stronghold, Lord, that's in our mind, that you can tear that down. Every demonic force that would rise up against us, that you're greater. I pray, Lord, that we would turn to you, run to you, find you as our refuge, Lord. We'd hide ourselves in you to be strengthened and encouraged, that we would follow you into the world to be a light to all nations. Lord, I pray you'll touch our hearts. Let us be ambassadors for you in this community and so far beyond. And I'm thankful for each person here. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and draw them close to you. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.